There is a little delay tonight because of a serious accident on the Frosses Road, so there will be others who will be making their way to the service. We want to welcome you in the Saviour's precious name, ministers that are taking part tonight, colleagues in the ministry, members of our own congregation and others who have come. Our deputy moderator, Reverend Mercer, is also here, and those that are listening in on the internet. Welcome in the Saviour's name. We do have some apologies that I'd like to make just now. Reverend John Greer was to be here and taking part. He's not able to be here tonight. Pastor Victor Maxwell and his wife Audrey send their apology. Dr. Bill Woods also, Reverend David McMillan, and our sister Margaret Russell, who hoped to have been here but was not able to come. Now we're going to worship the Lord as we sing the Psalm 124. Dr. Kearns called this the Free Presbyterian Anthem, and it's well known to us all. Now Israel may say, and that truly, if that the Lord had not our cause maintained. Stand and sing. Seated. So that I don't have to get up and down continually, I'm going to mention what is happening in the program tonight. and the men who are taking part should have a copy of this so they know where they are. But we're delighted to have the Reverend James Beggs with us tonight, and he's going to come and lead us in prayer, and then greetings from Presbytery by our moderator, Reverend John Armstrong. There'll be a personal tribute then by Dr. Stanley Barnes, and that's followed by the reading of God's Word, Dr. John Douglas. And the soloist tonight is the Reverend Fred Greenfield, who's walking down the aisle with his bride. Looks like the start, he's late, but the bride's allowed to be late when she comes. And then we have greetings from North America, and there's two videos to play to you this evening. So that's what the program is, and we look to the Lord for his help and his grace tonight. We're praying for Mrs. Kearns. We know that this year has been very difficult for her, but so many have rallied round, and we're supporting her in prayer and encouraging her in the Lord tonight. The Reverend James Beggs, and I'm just going to give this a little spray to keep everything right for us. It says it kills coronavirus in 5 seconds, so there you go. All right, thank you, brother.
Let us unite our hearts together in prayer. As we come to pray tonight, let us remind ourselves of the great debt of gratitude that we owe to God for the powerful ministry and faithful testimony of God's servant, whom we remember here this evening. We believe he was a man that was, like John the Baptist, was truly sent from God. And he was God's gift to our denomination and to the wider Church of Jesus Christ in this day and generation. Our thoughts and our prayers tonight are with his dear wife and with Frank and his wife and all the family. And we assure them that we will continue to remember them and support them in the days to come. Let us all seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we draw near to thee at the throne of grace and mercy, pleading all the authority and all the power of that wonderful and all-prevailing name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come to one tonight with humility of mind and heart, acknowledging thee that thou art the one that dwells in light unapproachable and full of glory. And we thank thee that thou hast opened up a way, even for us poor sinners saved by grace, to approach thee and to bring our worship and our praise and our prayers before thy face. We draw nigh to thee, and we pray that thou wilt be pleased to draw nigh unto us. We give thee thanks tonight for thy dear servant that we have come to remember. We thank thee for the day that the grace of God reached him and he was born of God, and the day that God called him into the ministry of thy word and into the work of God. We thank thee for what he was as a dear husband and what he was as a dear father and a family member. And Lord, we thank thee for that deep bond of affection and love that was so evident between him and his dear wife, Joan. We commend her and the family into thy tender mercy and into thy loving care tonight. We pray that the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort will continue to draw graciously near to them and meet their every need. We thank thee, Lord, for thy servant and for his call into the ministry and his response to that call. We remember, Lord, his faithful pastorate in Dunbury congregation and for many years here in Ballymoney, and for his ministry out in the United States in Greenville. We thank thee for the tremendous contribution that he made to the work of God there. And we give thee thanks tonight from our hearts for all that he was enabled to do in that place. We thank thee too for his special ministry in the ministering of thy word in our classes in the college. We praise thee for the impact that he made upon the lives of so many young men. And we thank thee tonight that many of them are found active in the ministry and preaching the word of God across the face of the world. And Lord, now we draw near to thee and pray for thy benediction and for thy blessing upon the remainder of this service. Grant us a great consciousness of the nearness and the presence of the Lord in the midst of his people. And Lord, bless not only here, but remember those on the webcast who watch in and listen in tonight. And may they likewise prove and know his presence and his blessing upon them. We pray for all who will participate now in the program arranged. For every dear man of God, we commend them to thee and to the tender grace of God. We pray that thou wilt give them enablement and power in the Holy Spirit to minister. And grant, Lord, that thy presence and power will fill this sanctuary and that our hearts might be drawn out in love after thyself. We pray for the contribution from the Presbytery in North America, and from our churches in Canada and in the United States. And we pray that that ministry might also be owned and blessed of thyself. Hear this our prayer, Lord. Continue with us. Remember especially thy servant who leads the meeting, and later as he would minister to us the word that God has laid upon his heart for this special occasion. May he know the enablement and power of God's Spirit resting upon him. Above all, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and only Head of the Church, will be exalted and magnified throughout this gathering. Amen. We pray that honor and majesty and dominion and power may be ascribed unto thy holy name, and that thy presence will make the feast. We ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'm highly honoured to be present tonight to take part in this special service of thanksgiving and remembrance for the life and the work of Dr. Alan Cairns. I'm present as moderator of the Presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, and I believe that it's very appropriate that our presbytery is associated with this meeting tonight. In Galatians chapter 2 and the verse 9, the Apostle Paul spoke of James, Cephas, and John, and said of them they seemed to be pillars. They were pillars in the early church, probably pillars in the early church presbytery as well. Every church who will ever do anything for the Lord needs their pillars. Men specially marked out and blessed and equipped by the Lord for early days, for the beginnings, and to carry on the work of God. And in our denomination and in our presbytery, we have had our share of pillars. As far as our ministers are concerned, many of those pillars are still with us. Some of them in this meeting tonight. Others have gone to their eternal reward. Dr. Cairns is one of those pillars. A man of rare talent, ability, and insight as far as the things of God is concerned. How might our brother be likened to a pillar? Well, if you think of a pillar, you picture in your eye a large support for a building. That physical pillar rests on a secure foundation. In one sense, the pillar is attached to the foundation, and yet, in another sense, it is distinguished from that foundation. What is the pillar upon which Dr. Cairns built his whole life and ministry? It was on Jesus Christ that he was founded as a pillar, the great foundation, the only foundation that a man or woman can have for time or for eternity. And as a consequence, then, when you think about the preaching, the writings, the life of Dr. Cairns, you are immediately drawn to the Savior. Because Christ was his preaching. Christ was his writings. Christ was his life. You consider a pillar, secondly, and you're confronted with strength, that which is immovable. And Dr. Cairns was true to Christ all through his Christian ministry. He kept the faith right until the end of his earthly pilgrimage. A pillar speaks of support, and our brother's support for his brethren of the presbytery is legendary. His door was ever open for any of his colleagues to seek advice or counsel over this matter or that. He was a man of experience, great experience. But not every experienced man is a wise man. But Dr. Cairns had both experience and wisdom in abundance. A pillar has stature also. It's tall. It's impressive. You've got to look up to see the top of a pillar. Not everybody had to look up to see Mr. Cairns. Indeed, most people looked down as far as Mr. Cairns was concerned, as far as stature went. But oh, as a man to our presbytery, he was a giant, a great man, a colossus, and our brother is sorely missed by our presbytery, by members of our presbytery. What's my prayer for today and for the future of our presbytery? It's simply this, that the Lord would raise up more pillars like Dr. Alan Cairns. There'll never in our denomination be another Alan Cairns. He was unique, a one-off. But if we can see men raised up like him, then humanly speaking, our future is in good hands. Mrs. Cairns, our presbytery, continues to pray for you and for your family. No doubt you sacrificed a great deal in giving him so willingly to our denomination and to our presbytery. We as a presbytery cannot forget that. We as a presbytery must not and never will forget that. May the Lord continue to sustain and uphold you and your family in the days to come for Christ's sake. Amen. Mr. Park has already intimated that the Reverend Greer, the clerk of our presbytery, was to be present tonight in this meeting and take part in the service. He's unable to attend, but he did send some words that I have been asked to read to you. And so these words are from the Reverend John Greer. And I quote, "I regret very deeply that I am not able tonight to attend this special memorial service for Dr. Alan Cairns. I wish to thank the Reverend Park and this Kirk session for the initial invitation to come to the service to speak as clerk of the General Presbytery and to bring some words of tribute to Dr. Cairns. However, though unable to be present tonight due to isolating because of testing positive for COVID-19, yet I am grateful to the Reverend Park for the opportunity to send these few lines now being read in the meeting. While it is now a year ago since the Lord in his sovereign purposes took his servant Dr. Cairns home to heaven, yet the sense of loss is still very acute. Dr. Alan Cairns was a faithful and a beloved brother in the Lord and a mighty minister of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, his ministry was unique because of the special gifts with which the Lord endowed him. gifts so clearly demonstrated in his preaching and writing ministries. Therefore, in his passing, the loss incurred by Christ's church on this earth is incalculable and is still a reason for great lamentation. We can only pray that God in his mercy would raise up a man to stand in the gap created by the translation of Alan Cairns to the glory above. Personally, I thank God for the years that I was privileged to serve with Dr. Cairns in the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. In working with him in that pioneer situation, I witnessed firsthand his godly wisdom, Christ-like leadership, and prayerful handling of the Word of God. All this combined to make an immense impression upon my soul. Along with that period of closely working with God's servant in the U.S., I also recollect with deep gratitude Dr. Cairns' rich ministry exercised by him in the Bible conferences in Ballymena over many years after I returned from the United States. There is no doubt but that his ministry in conference after conference was greatly used of God. We are so thankful that along with Dr. Douglas, Dr. Cairns was back with us for our last conference in November 2019, just before the pandemic descended. The rich blessedness of his ministry among us in those conferences remains a vivid and pervasive memory within our hearts. Like all his ministerial colleagues, I miss Dr. Cairns as a good friend and fellow servant in the gospel. However, it is his dear wife and the son Frank and wife and children who obviously miss him most. Therefore, in penning this tribute, I assure you, Mrs. Cairns, and your family of our continued prayerful sympathy. May the God of all grace continue to comfort your hearts. Thank you, and God bless. John Greer.
First of all, like our brethren, I want to say how honored and privileged I consider it to be taking part in this service this evening. I've known Dr. Cairns since my teenage years, about 17 or 18 years. And when I was in my late teens, I came to know Dr. Alan Cairns. After the Sunday night service in McMurrian, there was a brother, Mr. Jimmy Crooks, and his good wife used to take us all for supper. Brother Alan was ministering in Dunmurry at that time, and they always came over along with Joan for those times of fellowship. And what times of fellowship we had. Little did I realize the friendship that was going to be born out of meeting Dr. Cairns, and I count it an honor to be able to say that he was my friend. Famous preacher was asked on one occasion what was the secret of his ministry, and he simply said, "I had a friend." And I believe as many of us could say that tonight, not only myself, but many others could testify in a personal way, I had a friend in Dr. Alan Cairns, and not only myself, but my wife, and also our family became very intimate and friendship with Alan and Joan, and we spent many happy and blessed times together. Now, I just want to draw your attention to a little verse that you will find by way of introduction in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And as I thought over and over about this service and prayed about it, this text came back as a challenge to my heart. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. See, it Spurgeon said in preaching on a sermon on Joseph way back in July 1881. And Spurgeon took as his text the words of Genesis 39 and 2. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph. And then, by way of introduction, he made this very significant comment. And he said, Scripture frequently sums up a man's life in a single sentence. And if you were to ask me as a friend of Dr. Kearns to sum up his life and his testimony, his challenge to us, even though now is at home with the Lord, was be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach a sermon, but I just want to highlight one or two points to help me this evening. And I would say, first of all, Brother Alan would say, follow me in salvation. Follow me in salvation. The greatest experience that a man or woman can have in life is the experience of the new birth, to be born again of the Spirit of God and to become a child of God. And our brother Alan, early in life, and I thank God for this, that he came to know Christ in his early days, early teens of his life, that he came to know and to love the Savior. And he put his hand to the plow, and thank God that he never looked back. And Brother Alan could say, naught have I gotten, but what I've received, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And our brother would say that with all his heart, I'm only a sinner saved by the sovereign grace of God. And perhaps there's even someone here who can remember the early days of the church, and it happens, and you've sat right through all the years, and as yet you haven't come to know Christ. And it would be our brother's prayer that even through this service tonight, if you don't know the Savior, that you trust in Brother Kearns' Savior. Follow me in salvation. He would also say, follow me in surrender. Follow me in surrender. One thing about Mr. Kearns was that he was not only saved, but he was surrendered. He was not only converted, but he was consecrated, and he gave us all to the Lord. And I believe he could say with C.T. Studd that if Jesus Christ be God and gave himself for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And I was just thinking of some of the sacrifices. And of course, a true servant of God never considers anything that he does in the Lord's name or for him as a sacrifice. But I look back over the years and I think especially of the time when he had to leave the congregation here. And what a sacrifice that was. That through his ministry, the work had expanded, had grown, had went into the other building, which has been replaced by this beautiful sanctuary. And what a sacrifice it was. Alan's parents were elderly. There was family at home. And he had every reason, humanly speaking, to stay at home. And for him and for Joan, I don't think even a congregation here can appreciate the sacrifice that was made to go to United States of America. I know preachers would have given a right hand eye, even in the free church, to get out into America. But God didn't call them. He called the man after his own heart, the man that he had chosen to give leadership in the work there. And Alan and Joan together made many sacrifices. There was many tears and kissing elderly parents and brothers and sisters goodbye, realizing perhaps the next time they would see them, they would be at home with the Lord. And so follow me even as I also follow Christ. And then follow me in supplication. And this is where friendship really comes close. I have spent many times in Dr. Kearns's home on holidays, along with Joan. And Alan always went down to pray early. Every morning about 6 o'clock, Alan would pray. And he liked to pray out loud. He was a good alarm clock. I tell you, he would waken you with his prayers. And I remember him on occasion listening to him praying, lying in bed. And that was just the way he was made. He loved to pray outwardly. And what a prayer. And very often when he was in our home, I would always ask him to pray and we'd have our devotions together. And I never forget one short prayer that he made. And it was simply this. He said, "Lord, give us such a vision of Christ that will blind us to everything that is of the world, the flesh, and the devil." And what a prayer that is. Give us such a vision of Christ that will blind us to everything of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And in different times of prayer and at meetings, and to hear Dr. Kearns pray, my, he was a man who was tall enough on his knees to reach the throne of God in heaven. And if you had a problem personally and a difficulty and you went to Dr. Kearns and he promised he would pray for you, he was faithful to his promise. And he would pray at a long list of people that both him and Joan prayed for. But I want to just make this clear, and I'll soon be finished. He would say, "Follow me. Be ye followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Follow me and study. Follow me and study." You know, the Bible says there in Timothy and how that we've got to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if ever I knew a man who was a student of the Word of God, it was Dr. Alan Kearns. He knew the Bible from the first end in the book of Genesis to the book of the Amen, the last word in the book of the Revelation. He had a tremendous knowledge of the Word of God, and that impressed me from my early days. I was brought up in the Salvation Army, and Salvation Army doctrine taught that save today and lost tomorrow. It was like riding a bike. If you fell off, you lost your salvation, and you had to go back to the altar and get saved all over again. And I was had no there's no real assurance in that. And I went to Brother Alan and I said to him, "Alan, this verse really troubles me. And keep my own body under subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." And I said to him, "Could you tell me what that meant?" He said, "Leave it with me, and I'll come back to you on it." And he did come back, and he had a sheet, and it went into all the tenses of the Greek and what the word castaway and so on meant. And of course, it had nothing to do with being saved or lost. It had to be becoming useless, a castaway, a someone that God couldn't use in his service. And I wish I still had that note. It was a tremendous help to me spiritually. And whenever you had a problem, he would always turn you to the Word of God. Listen, he looked up the book. He let the book in. And he lived it out. The Word of God became incarnational in his life. And I remember an illustration of this. When he went to America, everything's different. People would say to you, "You're coming with us on a Sunday for your dinner, for your lunch." And they're very hospitable Americans. And the next thing, you would follow them and you were driving behind them. And you ended up in some millionaire's gulf or somewhere, and they would take you out for a lovely meal. And of course, Al was strict and was very strict as regards the Lord's Day. And from the moment he went there, he put down his marker and he said, "I don't go out for meals on the Lord's Day It's the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. It belongs to Him 24 hours of the day. And some people were a wee bit touchy about it, nearly offended. But Alan didn't change because he went to America. And I've known many people, friends, who went to America, and what a change. You wouldn't recognize them. I'm not talking about Brother Mercer now, he's still the same. But you know, that's how it was with Alan. And he would say, follow me and study. Study the Word of God, love the Word. And that's the thing that I remember about Alan. He loved the precious Word of God. And he could say, thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against me. And the last we thought was this. Alan would say to you tonight, follow me in splendor. Follow me in splendor. You know, this Brother Alan, when it came towards the end of the journey, and we didn't realize at the time, and he confided in me, and he said to me, Stanley, my ministry's over. I will be retiring. And somehow he got that into his mind. And he was preaching more powerful than ever he was. I mean, there was no doubt about that. And yet, unknown to us, Alan was going to be taken home to be with the Lord. And I remember Dr. Paisley saying on one occasion, what seemed to be a tragedy, and when the Reverend David Simpson died, and only Dr. Paisley could have risen to the occasion. And he looked at the congregation and he says, do you know why our brother has died? And there was a pause. And he said, it was because his work was finished. And Alan could say, Father, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do. Follow me, and even as I also follow Christ. What an example. What a faithful brother in the Lord. Just one wee thing. We were out one time in America, and Alan, I decided to walk along the seashore. And Joan and Anna, they were sitting up on the wall and suntanning themselves. And we were walking along, and I happened to look, and I saw this fin rising up and going down. And I stood and watched, and it went up again, and it went down. And I grabbed Alan, and I says, Alan, there's a shark. And he looked at me and said, there are no sharks here. This is too close to land. He said, no sharks about here. And I said, well, where do you see? And the next thing, this shark came up. And he looked at me, and he says, it is a shark. And the next thing happened was this, that Alan looked at that shark only the way he could, and it disappeared, and it's still heading for India. And we had many a laugh about that story about the shark and so on. And there was a humorous side to Alan, and he appreciated good sanctified humor. And I say this in closing, that Alan Kearns, I never heard him laugh or tell a smutty story or anything that was dishonoring to the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you did in his presence, he wouldn't belong sorting you out. That was the kind of person he lived. And tonight, I just say thank God for Brother Alan. Now, something after Alan died, Mrs. Kearns, I was months with her, and she said to me, you know, of Alan's sermons here, and I don't know what to do with them. And I said, if you didn't mind, Joan, I would love to have them. And Alan must have had about 40 volumes, handwritten, beautifully wrote out, set out, and then later on, as he got computer-wise, he typed them all out on the computer. And I started to read through them, about 30 or 40 of them, and it suddenly dawned on me, we could make a wonderful daily reading that would be a blessing to the whole of the church and a memorial to Alan's ministry. So we sat down we spent hours sorting it all out and trying to fix it right so it would be. And so the end product is this, Through the Year with Alan Kearns, a book of daily Bible readings. And this book is a journey through the years with extracts from the messages and indeed some great outlines. Only trouble is, brethren, you'll not be able to preach them if anybody's got the book. And Brother Victor Maxwell, who couldn't come tonight, Mrs. Maxwell is unwell and she's housebound and she's to go into for minor surgery, and he sends his apologies for not being here. But Alan's book really is the product of the two of us together. I picked out the jewels and he polished them, put them together, and we made this daily reading. And I'd also just like to say a word of thanks to what Alan has done. Now, you're saying to yourself, it's a lovely book, but how much is it, Mr. Barnes? And the book, I'm spared no effort to make it a nice book, a hardback, and the book is priced £15. Now, that's not dear. It's not. Sure it's not. Nod your head. And it's £15, and it's something you can have throughout the year. And also our sister, Mrs. Valerie Steenson, did a lot of the proofreading, and along with my daughter Heather, took part. And it just simply says this: this book is dedicated to Mrs. Joan Kearns, Alan's beloved wife and constant companion in God's work for more than 50 years. And so we trust it'll be a blessing to Joan, it'll be a blessing to you, and we have copies available tonight. I nearly feel it's inappropriate to mention it, but there'll be people here perhaps not have the opportunity of getting it, and we'd like you to have a copy, and if you'd like one, they're available after the service. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord challenge us to follow Christ, even as our brother Alan did. Amen. Best preacher and theologian and Bible scholar in Free Church. And you know, I had to call it a draw between Dr. Kearns and our brother Dr. Douglas and Dr. Paisley, because there are many trio, each one of them in their own way. Amen.
Thank Dr. Barnes for that very fitting tribute. And as to his last remarks, just pay no attention at all to that. But it's a privilege to be here, to have a part in a service like this. Falls to me to bring the reading, and I have chosen a portion from Acts chapter 8. My reason is this: is a chapter with many, many lessons for the child of God, and particularly for those who are in what we call full-time work, who are engaged in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have selected these verses tonight, looking into that valiant servant of the Lord. He's Philip, as you know, Acts chapter 8. Taking him to be a picture, a representation of the servant of God, devoted, faithful, 100% laboring for Christ. And we're coming in at the verse 26 in our reading. As you may remember from Acts chapter 8, we have details of Philip's ministry. As it turns out, a powerful ministry. This servant of the Lord saw great times of revival, and in particular in the city of Samaria. We read there in verse 5, for example, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So an extraordinary ministry is brought to our notice here in Acts chapter 8. And I have selected these verses with Mr. Kearns prominently there in our thoughts. I see a picture here in Acts chapter 8 of a man God used, and used with great effect. And I see some similarities in the ministry, that select ministry that God gave to Mr. Kearns. Let's just share in the reading from verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It is at this point the eunuch makes the interjection. And you can see that here we have a very intelligent man taken up with the reading of the scriptures. He has not a perfect knowledge, it's true, but he's looking at every line. He's weighing every word. I see this in the question he asks. And it's a good thing when you're reading the scriptures to put questions to yourself concerning the reading. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And there you have a great summation of the ministry of Philip, the servant of the Lord. And I thought, well, we can see some parallels in the life of Mr. Kearns. First of all, his readiness to do God's will. If we say, let's look at the picture of the man God uses, then that man is ready to say in the presence of the Lord, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. You can see also his promptitude in obeying the counsel God gave, for in verse 29, these are notable words. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. I can say without hesitation, knowing Dr. Alan Kearns as I did, and we had a unique friendship, that he was a man wholly committed, and I can see similarities insofar as he also yielded his life. Mr. Barnes has spoken so efficiently about him, and we can see how, yes, Mr. Kearns put the Lord first. Along with his good wife, Joan, they both served the Lord equally with all their heart. You can see how in verse 30, Philip ran thither in response to the direction of the Holy Spirit. I have no hesitation in saying of Alan Kearns' ministry that at every turn he was listening for direction, so to speak, from heaven, from the Scriptures, by the Holy Spirit, and it was his intention to live as one fully yielded to the will of God. In verse 35, there's a wonderful summary of his ministry. Three things there in verse 35. Philip opened his mouth, and I see in that one who speaks with authority, even with boldness. He speaks in such a way as to leave no one in any doubt as to what he believes. And that was Alan Kearns. He never had any doubt as to the position he occupied in regard to any verse, any part of the Scripture. He didn't leave anybody with questions in their mind. He spoke with that kind of clarity. Isn't that what we have here? Philip opened his mouth. I don't see this line as being redundant, but I do see it meaning that he spoke with vivid clarity, with great conviction, and those who listened certainly did not remain in doubt as to what the speaker believed. And secondly, in verse 35, he began at the same scripture. There's the basis for Philip's ministry. The first thing that comes into his conversation with the eunuch is, this is what the Bible says. He takes the man to the Scriptures. That's where he begins. And then lastly, you have that supreme point about his preaching. He preached unto him, Jesus. Mr. Kearns left a wonderful and an inspiring example to students for the ministry and to those of us who are ministers, in that he sought always to hold up Christ, to present Christ in his all-sufficiency, so that the child of God could come and rest upon the work that Christ has done on our behalf, to know that we have in the Savior a perfect salvation, and there our faith rests. So I commend Acts chapter 8 to your attention. When we think of Alan's ministry, it's hard to believe that a year has gone by. The days, the weeks, the months slip past, and it's far from easy to stand here tonight and just make mention of his name, to recognize that we'll not hear his voice again or benefit from his ministry until we meet him in the glory. Well, Alan Kearns was a very busy man. He had many irons in the fire. And if we just quickly sum up his ministry, I'm going to use the word eminent. He was an eminent preacher. And yes, I could borrow that word and keep on employing it. An eminent preacher, an eminent pastor, an influencer, a writer, a tutor, with his beloved subject of systematic theology very much to the fore, and then a broadcaster. And Mr. Barnes has brought it out very powerfully, consistently, a man of prayer. He not only prayed in public, but he prayed at home. and he would have counted the day ill spent if he had not been able to meet in those early hours with God as he did at all times. We have missed God's servant this last little while, and we'll continue to miss him. His sense of humour made its own mark, but sometimes things turned out in a very ironic way. I think of him broadcasting, and as far as I remember, I was over there in Greenville at the time, and because of the schedule, he had to start very early at an unearthly hour, and during the broadcast fell asleep, but continued with the preaching. And then he asked the fellow doing the recording, did that sound all right? But he never reckoned that the engineer was asleep as well. But the message went out just the same, and we never let him forget about that. We were close friends, often taking holidays together. We went over to Scotland, a place near to Edinburgh. And the lady there who was managing the home, well, she was past her best days. We went up to the bedroom at night, and Alan was on that side, you see, in the pedestal in between, and a lamp on top of the pedestal, just to help us finish off the evening with reading the scriptures. And somehow he finished his reading first, and then he plopped down his Bible on top of the pedestal. And I got a mouthful of dust from off the top. So I have to remember that reading in particular. But if you'll allow me just to bring in something even more personal still. In the early 60s, at a difficult time in my life, Alan had a deep burden of heart to help me in many aspects of my life. So every Tuesday, we had a very definite appointment to be at his home, 5 o'clock for tea. And then after that, exchanging a few pleasantries, yes. But after that, we just got the Bible out. We opened God's book. And whether it was a book of the Bible, a character from Scripture, or even a whole passage for examination, we spent time prayerfully examining the Scriptures. Alan was minister then in Dunmurry. I was ministering in Ballyhalbert in Portavogie. And we would have opportunity to say, well, where were you preaching from on Sunday there? He might say, well, I was preaching from such and such a chapter, or it might be my turn. And we collaborated and prayed through many, many scriptures. And I do believe God richly blessed us in those times. And when time came for me to go home, it was about 2:30 in the morning. And even often, I would say very often, the milkman was doing his rounds, and that was 7 o'clock in the morning. And in all that while, as I remember, just getting round the Word of God together, I never saw one yawn from him. And likewise, he didn't see any yawns from me either. Our whole attention taken up the Word of God. That was a powerful blessing in our life. Really something to look back on. And then, if I just mention 1964, what happened then? Well, in Portavogie, it was my practice to have a gospel mission nearly every year. And we would invite someone to come and bring the message. Dr. Brian Green came that year. He said, I can give you 2 weeks. He and his wife, Pat, came over and surprised me as he arranged the mission. We're going to do children's meetings as well. Those meetings caught on. There was a tremendous stir in the village. People were getting saved. And I said to our brother Brian Green, you have to stay on. God's working. We're seeing people reached with the gospel who had never been in before, and great numbers of unconverted coming in. And you would have to have the background to Porto Vogue to know the value of what I'm saying, because especially then it was very, very difficult to get any of other folks outside our denomination to come in, even to come through the door. So I said to Brian, you can't go. Well, he said, we don't do this in England. I maybe could get a third weekend, but no more, he said, or I'll be losing my pulpit. So we did get the third week. But God was blessing still. People were being converted. The whole village was talking about it. I said, Brian, you can't quit now. You can't go home. He said, I've been speaking to my deacons, and I need to go. Well, I said, we may have to continue this mission. He said, well, that may be the right thing to do, but I have to go. You'll understand. So that was that. And I thought to myself, what now? We can't stop the mission at this point. We're getting a breath of revival here. And Alan's name came into my mind, and it was perhaps the Tuesday night leading on to the Sunday. And I rang him up, said, Alan, have you thought about doing a mission at all? Oh, he said, to do. He had a great interest in preaching the gospel and doing campaigns. I said, would you like to do a mission with us? Oh, he said, I feel that would be a good thing. But when are you starting? He said. This was, say, around about October. He probably had it in mind. Oh, maybe you're planning for March or April next year. I said, yes, we're starting on Sunday night. He said, what? Sunday night? I said, well, let me explain. We're really in a mission. This mission has gone on 3 weeks. And nearly every night, there have been conversions. We're seeing people come in who have never darkened the door of our church. And this mission that we have been working on is the talking point of the village. And we need to continue. It didn't take him long to decide. He said, well, I'll come. And he came and preached another 3 weeks. And again, same kind of meetings with the blessing of God on them. Just continued the hand of God on our congregation. And we saw the numbers in the congregation increase markedly. And that was the hand of God. We have reasons then, with personal reasons, to say to the Lord, thank you, Lord, for the ministry of Dr. Alan Kearns. A great writer and preacher has gone. He has ascended to glory, but his recordings and writings remain a legacy and a treasury for years to come. The Lord bless his word as we have read it together, even for his name's sake. Amen.
Could I just concur with all that has been said? I do count it a great privilege and honor to be taking part tonight in this special service of thanksgiving for the life and the ministry of Dr. Alan Kearns. I was converted in 1965. Not very long after that, I came into the Theological Hall, and Dr. Kearns taught us theology. Mr. Barnes and myself were unfortunate enough to be in the same class as Mr. Beggs, because Mr. Beggs, he could just give everything back, no problem. And he could tell it just John Owen. He could just quote it chapter by chapter, and the rest of us were struggling. But we're so thankful for the Lord's servant who's gone home to be with Christ and for his faithfulness. And I remember as a student, when I was a student minister in Portadown, and in those days, times were hard. And I remember sometimes when there were problems, I would ring Dr. Kearns, and there's a hotline between Portadown and Ballymoney, and Dr. Kearns would give you advice, good advice, and just the way he would set out a sermon, he would say, "Now, Fred, do this, and then do this, and then do this, and then look to the Lord and keep trusting in the Lord for him to work and to move." And later on, when I was in Mount Merion, the same thing, as ordained, and I was a minister in Mount Merion, but I always sought our brother's counsel and advice, because I knew he knew Mount Merion Church very, very well, and we're so thankful. But in those days, you not only have maybe problems and difficulties sometimes in God's work, but in your family circle, there's trials and difficulties. And my wife, Jean, her brother was tragically killed in an accident during the time of the Troubles of Demolish, an accident in Belfast. And we were so thankful for Alan and Joan and for all their help and their counsel and their coming to be with us and to be with us, even to the extent of coming on days and taking us out to get some shopping. And I remember that time again, Dr. Kearns was on a gospel mission, and some nights he would come, and Mrs. Kearns would stay at home with Jean, and I would go with our brother to the gospel mission, and always enjoyed his faithful ministry of God's word. So it's a real privilege tonight to be here and to have a small part in this service. And as our brother would say, we've got to keep looking to the Lord, looking on to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, and keep trusting in him.
In God, wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea, for come what may, from day to day, my heavenly Father watches over. Shepherd guards his lonely sheep.
It was with genuine sorrow that we said farewell to Dr. Alan Cairns on November the 5th. After a wonderful 80th birthday celebration, none of us knew that he would be taken from us at such short notice, a victim of the awful pandemic. My wife and I first met Alan and Joan in the early 50s through the Ravenhill Church and also the Mount Marion Church, where we saw them frequently. And since then, our friendship has blossomed, and they attended almost every major meeting that we had here in Toronto. And Alan conducted the wedding of our daughter, Joanne. We spent several enjoyable holidays together, and we had great times of fellowship and fun. Alan and I often exchanged pulpits, and we tended to tease one another unmercifully when we went to each other's pulpits. But we had to stop that, because what happened was the people in Greenville, when I would tease Alan, that the people in Greenville in his church, they thought I was serious. And when he came to our church here in Toronto, and he likewise teased me that our people thought he was being serious. So we had to have a pact, and Alan and I said, that's it, we'll not do that anymore. You see, many North Americans do not understand that in Ulster, that the more you tease a person, probably the more you like them. And that's the way it was with us. But when a minister becomes a doctor, he gets a doctorate, gets a DD, and he had a DD. But we decided to give him an extra one because we called him DDD, Double Dogmatic Dick. We really liked Alan a lot, and we enjoyed fun with him. Alan was a faithful and loving pastor and ministered in Dunmurry and Cabra, out of which your present church grew. And in 1980, the Greenville Church in South Carolina was open to a call, and I was put by the presbytery in charge of the voting procedure. There were several candidates at the time, and I had not a clue who would be called to be the minister. But I could take you to the place in our house where the Lord made it clear to me that Alan Cairns, that he was the one. And so it was. He was elected, and he became the minister there. And for over 25 years, he served faithfully the congregation in Greenville. And there he was instrumental in setting up the North American Presbytery, as well as the Geneva Reformed Seminary to train our ministers. Apart from his beloved wife, Joan, and I have happy memories of the early days of their courtship at the little radio ministry room on the Ravenhill Road, and but apart from his beloved wife Joan, theology was the love of his life. He lectured in theology from the early days in the Free Church, and we have lost a major asset with his passing. Alan wrote the Dictionary of Theological Terms, which I think is his greatest written work. It ran to three editions and is a classic and has been a great tool for pastors and for others. And he also edited three blessed books of daily readings: The Footprints of Faith in 1989, Eagle's Wings in 1991, and A Word in Season in 2010. Alan wrote a lot more, but I do not know how he got time to do all the things that he did. I wish I had time tonight to tell you of his powerful preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, his pastor's heart of love, and his happy disposition, and also his sense of humour. We took part in several protests, especially here in Canada, against the apostasy of the day. And I used to say, I am glad that Alan Cairns is on our side, because I would not like to be on the other side. And pity the person that tangled verbally with him. He had a mind like a bear trap. We had a wonderful protest in British Columbia, and there was this minister who was a United Church minister, Donald Gillies, by the way, was his name, but not the one that we know, that he thought he was going to blind us with theology. And he said unto Alan, and by the time he was finished, he was reduced from this side to this side. And he walked away and he says, well, I'm no theologian. But that wasn't the way. So it's good that Alan was on our side. And it was very good. I'd love to be, and my wife would love to be with you tonight in Ballymoney. We'd just dearly love to be there. But with COVID and advancing years, that is no longer possible. But I'd like to take this opportunity of assuring Joan, their son Frank, and his family of our continuing prayers. We feel for them, and with them, we miss Alan greatly.
I'd like to thank Mrs. Cairns and the Reverend David Park for this invitation to speak at the memorial service for Dr. Alan Cairns. It was a year ago that I watched his funeral and then the sobering graveside service that followed. It was a strange thing, something none of us would have ever imagined, that there would be so few in attendance at the funeral of such a well-known and well-loved minister. Had it not been for the pandemic, there is no doubt that this church would have been filled to overflowing. But the Lord still moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform, as well as honor the request of his servants. I say that because Mr. Cairns never wanted any fuss to be made over his homegoing, and the Lord certainly granted his wish. Yet it's truly a blessing that we can all come together today to remember this man whose life and ministry under God touched thousands of other lives and advanced the cause of Christ on a worldwide scale. Many of you may recognize the setting for this brief video. I'm sitting in front of the pulpit from which Mr. Cairns preached the gospel for most of his 30 years while here in the U.S. It was in the spring of 1980 that, at the call of God, he left the shores of Northern Ireland for Greenville, South Carolina, to be installed as the minister of a fledgling work called Faith Free Presbyterian Church. It was initially called Faith Presbyterian Church when it was formed in 1972, but in 1977, after a meeting with Dr. Paisley, who was in Greenville for the Bible Conference at Bob Jones University, the church's elders petitioned the Ulster Presbytery to be accepted as a member congregation. That petition was granted, and the name was changed to Faith Free Presbyterian Church. For the next couple of years, the pulpit was supplied by various ministers from Ulster, who would stay for 2 months at a time. It was during this period that Mr. Cairns came for a two-month stint. Not long after that visit, the church issued him a call to become its minister. The church was initially located on Sharon Drive in a home that had been repurposed for a church, but it wasn't long before the church began to prosper under Mr. Cairns' ministry, and soon the need arose for a larger place of worship, which led to the building of this church in 1984. One of the things that anyone who worked with Mr. Cairns will tell you is that he was a visionary. It was always strange to me that he never viewed himself as a leader and told me such in private conversation on more than one occasion. I will tell you this, Christ Church is in desperate need just now of men who possess the spirituality, the humility, the leadership qualities, and the vision of someone like Alan Cairns. He single-handedly, just about, established the North American version of the Theological Hall and was its sole instructor for the first 4 to 5 years. The training was intense, as 2 years of graduate-level work was compressed into 1 year, meaning that the students met 4 days a week for 8 hours of lectures, and then each student was required to preach in class to Mr. Cairns every week. None but those who have had to preach before Alan Cairns as students will understand the trepidation that came with those events. But while it was an arduous task that the students faced each week, it was even more so for Mr. Cairns, who was not only lecturing the students for hours each day, but had all of the pastoral and preaching responsibilities for his own congregation, while all the while preparing daily radio broadcasts for Let the Bible Speak. But he had a vision to see the work of God spread in North America, and that vision kept him going when many others would have thrown in the towel. There are three things that always stand out in my mind whenever I think of Mr. Cairns. The first and obvious one is his preaching. The first Free Presbyterian minister I ever heard was Dr. Paisley during Bible conference at BJU. The next one was Alan Cairns. I first heard him preach when some friends who were attending Faith Free on Sharon Drive began to send me cassette tapes of his messages. I can only say that his preaching not only challenged my thinking on so many levels, but more than that, it thrilled my heart. I was hearing the preaching of the gospel in a way I had never heard it before. He had this unique ability to bring great theological truths right down to where you lived. It was bold, authoritative, and always, always Christ-exalting. The second thing I will always remember is his praying. During my time in the Theological Hall, I was greatly blessed to sit in the midweek prayer meetings at Faith Free, where I was not only deeply blessed by what he called his We Prayer Talks, but greatly challenged to hear him lead the prayer meeting week by week. I have been with Mr. Cairns in many weeks of prayer over the last 30 years, as well as times when it was just him and me seeking the Lord's face together. My heart was always edified and lifted up to heaven when I heard him pray. One thing you knew when you were with him in prayer, there was a fire burning in the private altar that had led to solemn and passionate praying in public. He almost always began praying by focusing on the glory and greatness of God before ever confessing or asking the Lord for one thing. He had this ability just to lead you into the presence of the Lord. Being able to pray with Mr. Cairns is one of the things that I miss most about him. But now his praying has given way to eternal praise, which is far, far better. The last thing that I will never forget is his father-like compassion. He was indeed like a father to my wife and me for many years. You may notice that I have referred to him mainly as Mr. Cairns and not Dr. Cairns. There's a reason for that. Not long after I heard the news that he had received an honorary doctorate, I was in the church office at Faith congratulating him on this new honor. I then told him in no uncertain terms that I would not be addressing him as Dr. Cairns, because that would be like calling my own father Mr. Wagner. He just grinned and said, "That's fine." It reminds me of the time when I called the manse and Mrs. Cairns answered the phone. I asked her, "Is the Ayatollah at home?" She said, "John, you should show more respect to your elders." I said, okay. "Is Mr. Khomeini there?" She just sighed and handed the phone to Mr. Cairns, who only laughed when I told him of my impertinence. So when I say Mr. Cairns, it's not to show any disrespect. Quite the contrary. My late wife and I were the recipients of that fatherly compassion on many an occasion, but especially during the last couple of years of her illness. To Kim, he was like the father she never had, and he was ever ready to listen when she needed to prove him with hard questions about her fears surrounding her illness. And whether I was seeking counsel about stepping away from the ministry to take care for Kim, or just wanting someone to talk to for a while about the difficulties we were facing, the effect on both of us after speaking with Mr. Cairns, sometimes for hours, was the same. We were always deeply encouraged in the Lord. In closing, let me say that I only understand now how deeply Mrs. Cairns misses her husband, and how this day, this service, is bittersweet to you, Mrs. Cairns. But now Mr. Cairns and Kim are able to enjoy perfect and unceasing fellowship, not only with each other, but with Christ. And soon the Lord will come and wipe away all tears from our eyes, and we will all be together to forever enjoy heaven and the Lamb, who is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Amen.
Tuning in on the internet, any sermon audio, Facebook, YouTube, whatever way you're listening. And there are hundreds of people tonight, we know, that are listening in, including those from the United States and Canada, and not least from Greenville. There is a book of memories, Mrs. Cairns, from the Ladies' Fellowship of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville. And if they were here tonight, they would say, the Ladies' Fellowship of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, has sent a gift as a token of love and appreciation for the ministry you and Pastor Cairns had in our church and in North America for over 30 years. It is a book of memories and pictures that we trust will bless and encourage you. We pray for you, we miss you, and we will forever be grateful to the Lord and indebted to you and Pastor Cairns for your service and love to us all. And Susan's just going to hand that over on their behalf to you tonight, Mrs. Cairns. Thank you. I'm going to sing a couple of verses of the hymn, Praise My Soul, and it is to the tune Cairns, and Joan J. Pinkston was the author of this music. Some of you will know it, so we're expecting those who know it, know the tune, to sing out. Mr. Mercer will know it, so if I'm at a loss, I'll get him to come up and do the leading and the singing. But we'll sing it together, a couple of verses, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. And maybe in the Lord's Day morning we can sing all the verses together. We'll stand to sing. Thank you. conscious of the time tonight. There's been many, many carriages in the train, and it's always difficult for a preacher to come at the end of a meeting like this, but it is a very special meeting. If I had have known how long it would have been, I would have preached first and then got the others to take part after me. But we don't want you doing what couple did in that time of preaching in Greenville, not falling asleep. So for a few minutes, we want to turn to the Word of God, to 1 Samuel chapter 20. And when I read this, I'm going to explain how I became the one to preach tonight. Verse 16 through to 18 of 1 Samuel 20. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." In thinking of this memorial service tonight and who might take part, we certainly wanted some of his closest friends and colleagues to participate. Men that have known Dr. Cairns the longest. Their friendship has spanned over decades, in fact, and they enjoy close and intimate fellowship over the years. And I discussed matters with Mrs. Cairns, and we thought I would just lead. That's what I wanted to do, and say what was on my heart just as the meeting continued. Dr. Barnes, his best friend, we might call him, he would bring a personal tribute. The Reverend Greer, as the clerk of Presbytery and close friend, would take part. They have known each other for many, many years. They served together in North America, and they shared so much in common as theologians in the church. And of course, he preached here at the funeral service last year. We wanted our moderator to take part. He preached at the graveside last year, and we wanted him to be part of this service. And then, of course, I thought Dr. Douglas would do the preaching of the word. That's who I had in my mind and heart. They've had such a long friendship over the years. And then there's some others who we wanted to take part, and they've participated tonight. So I rang these men just to make sure that they were available. We didn't say who was doing what at the time, just to check that these men would be able to come tonight. It was the night of Margaret Russell's retirement service in Tandragee on Tuesday, the 21st of September, when I put it to Dr. Douglas, and I waited till after the meeting was over. I didn't want to do it beforehand. And I leaned over, I tapped him gently on the shoulder, and I said, "I want to talk to you." And I said what was on my heart, that we would like him to be the preacher. And he immediately, without hesitation, he said, "I'm not the one to preach that night. I have felt from the beginning you're the man to do the preaching. You've been with him as his pastor over the past number of years, and you should do the preaching." So I did argue a little bit with him, and it's very hard to argue with Dr. Douglas. He said, "If I felt it was the will of God and the Lord was impressing a text upon my heart, I would certainly preach. But he hasn't done that, and anyhow, you're the man to preach." And then he said, "I'll talk to Susan about it." I don't know what that really meant, whether she was going to put extra pressure on me. But I went home that night greatly challenged, and I felt, in all honesty, unable, and I felt unworthy. And if I was to preach, what would I say? What appropriate text would I use? What message would I bring on the occasion? And I said to Susan, "I need to talk to Joan about this." Even on the way home that night, not certain that I would be the preacher, there were texts began to run through my mind. "He being dead yet speaketh. Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" I thought about the great reunion day in 1 Thessalonians 4, that time when we shall all be gathered home at the feet of the Savior. We were home late that night. It was well after midnight, and still thoughts were in my mind. If I was to preach, what would I say? What text would I use? And I was waking before 6 o'clock in the morning, and still these thoughts were plaguing my mind. And then came the text, you would say, out of the blue, though in such times there's not really such a thing. It was more like a firm impression on my heart, a strong persuasion in my soul. In other words, it was the Lord, I believe, directing my way. I felt, I don't want to be presumptuous, I haven't talked to Mrs. Kearns yet, but I believe that the Lord was showing me something at least that night or that morning. I thought, well, I should begin to prepare something, and at least I could make this text the basis of my remarks as Dr. Kearns' pastor. So just for a little time tonight, I want to speak about the empty seat. I think it's so relevant. To get a little bit of the context before us here, there was a great contention between King Saul and young David. When Saul came to the throne, he was a very promising young man, a choice young man, the scripture calls him, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders upward, he was higher than any of the people. And we go back to chapter 9, verse 2 to read that. And he was head and shoulders above them all in so many ways. God instructed the prophet Samuel to anoint him as the king of Israel. And certainly at the start, it seemed a good appointment. He was humble. He was submissive. He was obedient. We read about the Spirit of God coming upon him and God being with him, giving him another heart. When the day of his coronation came, the prophet Samuel said to the people, "See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among the people." And they all shouted, "God save the king." But this all changed. He became proud and arrogant, selfish and domineering, wanting his own way, disobedient, not listening to the voice of the Lord. And it came to that point where the prophet had to say, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, and thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And so it was decline from that moment onwards. Downward step after downward step, including his treatment of David. David, in fact, was that man after God's own heart. He was the successor. God was preparing David for the future, though coming to the throne would not be realized for many years. Saul did not know it at the start with his first encounter with David that he would be his successor. In fact, it is true to say when Saul first of all met David, he was impressed, he was blessed, and he was also distressed, for David played the harp to pacify this sad and depressed king. David became his armor bearer. The scriptures tell us that Saul loved him greatly. He went on to champion the cause of Israel in the matter concerning Goliath, and then he went on to be the commander in Saul's army, and he married Saul's daughter. A friendship of friendships was formed between David and Saul's son Jonathan. Such friendships are very few and rare. And if you want to read about that friendship, go to chapter 18, the opening 5 verses. Now that gives you something of the background of where we are when you come to chapter 20. Saul became a jealous man. The people loved David. Jonathan loved David. Michal loved him. And God gave David success and victory. And this is very hard for a jealous man to bear. Now Saul sought to kill David. And that's what happens when sin and hatred and jealousy enters into a man's heart. There's something here that is of immense sadness, because the Bible tells us that Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and yet he sought to kill him. David's life is in great danger. He's brought to declare, "There is but a step between me and death." Jonathan, his dear friend, will now seek to do everything to stand up for David and to protect him at all costs. David, who had come to sit at the king's table, where the family and the leaders of the land gathered, realized that this would not be possible any longer. It was too dangerous. And this situation led to Jonathan's statement here in verse 18. Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." I find this statement most thought-provoking, and I couldn't get away from it. There are many empty seats in our families, many empty seats when it comes to our friends and our churches, and this brought me to consider the seat that Dr. Cairns occupied and how that is empty, and we can say that he's missed, truly missed, missed by all, and I think it's true to say that he's missed by some more than others. His seat is empty to a number of people in a variety of ways, and I just very simply tonight want to suggest to you a few of these ways. It's impossible to cover everything in the life of this illustrious man, but I can give you an outline. He will be missed, and he is missed, and I'm using the future tense here because the text is speaking in the future, but he will be missed as a husband. I don't want to dwell or linger at this point for very long. I wouldn't want to bring any unnecessary and additional grief to the heart of my dear sister in Christ, Joan. I know how much over the past year she has missed Alan, and we've spoken about this. I also know how graciously and willingly you have submitted to divine providence regarding the home calling of your dearest friend and husband. God has given you a wonderful acceptance over Alan's passing, and you have, with a godly spirit, brought your will into subjection to the will of him who orders the steps of all his people on earth. You came to the place of the patriarch Job. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But that does not take away the immense human loss and sorrow. And we know in all such circumstances, there's a very real human aspect to sorrow and pain. We don't get to the place of acceptance easily. Undoubtedly, there is much struggle and conflict along the way. The what's and the why's that trouble our minds. Though I know that is a place where you have not wanted to go. Sister, you have shown in a measure the triumph of divine grace, the working of the gracious Comforter and Spirit of God within you, and you've been a shining example to those around you. However, it doesn't remove the fact of struggle and pain and loneliness brought by the fact that his seat is empty and he's not there. We're so thankful to your friends who have rallied around you, friends that are with you, sitting with you tonight in this church building. We think of others who have telephoned you, others who have not forgotten your pain, and we think of family and friends across the water, and they've been there for you. Dr. Cairns, he's missed as a husband. He will also be missed as a father. We think of Frank and Whitney and their little family. For them, the seat is also empty. He will be missed as a father and grandfather. He loved Frank, and I know that feeling was mutual. He loved the grandchildren as well, and there was a great distance in a physical sense separating them, the one from the other, but that was bridged a little bit by modern technology and by those visits when possible. He is also missed as a friend. To his many colleagues and friends, the seat is empty, and you miss him. Dr. Barnes, you miss him. I know that. And Dr. Douglas, likewise. Victor Maxwell can't be here. And John Greer can't be here. Our brother John Wagner, that we've listened to tonight, can't be here. Just to mention a few, he's been like a brother to many of you. And there is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we thank God tonight for his friendship and support. When Alan Cairns came to settle in Ballymoney, I knew that we were miles apart when it came to intellect and knowledge and ability and all those kind of things, but that never really worried me. Well, it worried me a wee bit, you know. But I never really wanted it to bother me, because long ago I accepted what I am. I am what I am by the grace of God, and God has made me me, despite the difference in ability, and I suppose even in age. We were good friends, and I valued that friendship. He was a good friend to me, he was a good friend to my family, and he was a good friend to so many of you who share that sentiment tonight. As friends, you can laugh together, you can cry together, you can discuss many things together, you can pray together. Alan Cairns, as we mentioned tonight, he had a sense of humor. Sometimes it was a quirky sense of humor, but he definitely had a sense of humor. Whenever I went to the World Congress over 20 years ago, it was back in 1999. We stayed in your home, Mrs. Cairns. We enjoyed the time. We had many laughs there in the home. And we had just arrived, I can't remember, the Friday, the Saturday, and he had asked me to preach on the Sunday morning. And he also encouraged me to do some impersonations of my brethren publicly in Greenville. And of course, being me, I succumbed to that. You know, those people that you might think about this here tonight. I don't profess to be that great, but the man is here, so I say nothing more than what I've said just now. Also, I had to borrow his shirt. If you remember, our luggage was late in coming, a day or two late. And so going into the pulpit, I had Dr. Cairns' shirt on. And I can remember saying to the Greenfield congregation how that the shirt I was wearing was the wrong size, and I told them, you know, there's obvious differences between us. I'm younger, he's older, I'm taller, he's shorter, I'm thinner, he's... And I didn't say the word, I just stopped short in what I could have said. But yes, we were friends, friends that could laugh together, friends that could weep together, and friends that could pray together. He's missed, isn't he? He's also missed as a counselor. Though in a very real way, I became the pastor of Dr. and Mrs. Cairns for 10 years. He was a very dear colleague and counselor. He was such to many. I know many of my fellow ministers sought his advice and his counsel. I never took advantage of this. I never wanted to plague him unnecessarily. After all, he was retired. He deserved some time to himself. But there were matters that we would have discussed together. I sought his counsel about. He was always very reluctant to get involved. In fact, he didn't get involved in church life here in Ballymoney. He would say, "You're the minister now, we'll leave that in your hands." So he was a very good retired minister to have in your congregation. And over the course of the 10 years during his retirement, we talked occasionally and casually about many things, but there were three times specifically when I sought his wise and godly counsel. In fact, more importantly, his prayerful intercessions. And he prayed with me in those times of difficulty. And I don't want to go into the details tonight, but just I valued his counsel. And many of you have sat where I sat, receiving that wise counsel from him. He's also missed as a pastor. Brother Cairns, as you know, had a pastor's heart. He loved the people of God. He was a true shepherd. Many of us felt that warmth and kindness. We have been recipients of his care and consideration. He was there in the good times of blessing, when we enjoyed what the Scripture calls days of heaven upon the earth, when the Lord just came down and you were on the mountaintop, but he was also there in the hard times, times of sickness and sorrow and suffering. He was a true comforter who came alongside to uphold, to strengthen, and to encourage. He was a dear pastor in this congregation in Cabra and in Ballymoney, and a dear pastor before that in Dunmurray, and then latterly in Greenville. He's missed. He's missed as a theologian. Alan Cairns was to the Free Church what the Apostle Paul was to the churches in his day. The great apostle, the author of over half of the New Testament books, particularly Romans and Galatians, was the skilled doctor of theology among all his colleagues. And Dr. Cairns was Mr. Theologian of the Free Presbyterian Church. His knowledge, understanding, and expertise in doctrine was second to none. His dictionary of theological terms that has already been mentioned tonight is a must for every serious preacher. It is a handbook that ought to be beside your study desk. He wasn't the kind of person that you would argue with when it came to theology, and we thank God for the gift given to the Free Presbyterian Church all these years, and we are the poorer without him. He is missed as a preacher. Dr. Cairns was preeminently a preacher of the gospel. That was his greatest calling, to set forth the glorious doctrines of the gospel, which exalted Christ as the only Savior and Mediator. He was a tremendous and gifted preacher. He exercised a Christ-centered ministry. He preached as Paul did, Christ crucified, and he called sinners to repentance, to redemption through the blood of our Redeemer. And following on from that, he is missed as an evangelist, despite the fact that Alan Cairns was one of the most brilliant minds and was one of the most knowledgeable and profound theologians. He was a very able and passionate gospel preacher. He was a gifted evangelist. Like Paul the theologian, he preached Christ as he was freely offered in the gospel. He uplifted a crucified Savior who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He set before his hearers their sin and guilt and depravity, and he warned them of the terrible consequences if they died in that state. And he urged them to flee from the wrath of God to come. You remember, Paul reasoned with sinners. He sought to persuade men to become Christians, to reconcile them to God. And Dr. Cairns was all this. He called sinners to Christ and salvation. He presented clearly the doctrines of the gospel. He cried with the prophets of old, turn ye, and declared the message of Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Following on from that, he's missed as a soul winner. Not only was he an evangelist in the pulpit in his public proclamations of divine truth, but he was a personal evangelist and soul winner. He knew what it was to witness on a one-to-one basis. In this, he was most Christ-like. Our blessed Savior preached to the crowds. We know that the name Jesus and the word multitude are synonymous, the one with the other. But we also mark the dear Son of God engaged in personal evangelism. Two outstanding examples we have in John 3 and then in John 4. The religious old Pharisee Nicodemus and the immoral woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. But both of them needed salvation. My dear brother Alan Cairns was all this. He could come alongside personally and wisely and graciously and be that witness. When Paul instructed his young friend and son in the faith, Timothy, to do the work of an evangelist, it was both in a public sense and in a private sense. Just before giving that instruction, he told Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. And I understand that that word preached there has the thought of a personal way of bringing the message of the gospel, like gossiping the word. As you see two people in a good sense standing, talking together, gossiping together. So we ought to gossip the gospel. Dr. Cairns did that. I suppose one of the greatest, most recent opportunities that he had was with you, Eamon. And we prayed long for you, brother. And Dr. Cairns would have taken you out every week for a feed. You ate together. But I know in that three-hour period that you spent every week, there was much of the gospel shared with you. And he was a great enlightenment to you. He's missed as a soul winner. And then finally, he is missed as a visionary. He certainly had a vision for the worldwide spread of the gospel, the message of Christ being brought to the teeming multitudes of the world, not just in our Jerusalem where we begin, but to the uttermost part of the earth. He was extremely missionary minded. He preached on it. He taught the young men in college about it. He started our own missionary weekends here over 50 years ago. And we think of the ministry of Let the Bible Speak, getting the gospel out to the nations of the world. He had a passion for the souls of men and a deep desire for the gospel to be spread throughout the world. And he would cry with the Savior, "Lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." Undoubtedly, thousands of people will meet him one day at the right hand of the Father, who were either directly or indirectly the fruit of his labors. We think of the churches that were brought into being through his ministry, through the work of Let the Bible Speak, all those congregations in Nepal, for an example. Yes, he will be missed and has been missed over the course of this past year. And I still look down at the seat where he sits. And Mrs. Cairns is now sitting there on her own. And his seat is empty. And we miss him so much. But he's with the Lord today. And that has been the great comfort of the gospel. He's more alive today than ever. He's happier than ever. He's in the land of the blessed. In the place of the no mores. Where there's no more sorrow. And there's no more crying. There's no more pain, and there's no more death. He's reunited with all his colleagues and friends who knew Christ, who have gone on before. And most of all, he has seen the Savior. And he's gone just a little bit before the rest of us. And just as I finish tonight, I want to ask the question, will you meet him? Will you meet him on the great day? Are you ready for heaven? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Have your sins been put away? Oh, that you might come even tonight. What a fitting tribute it would be to the memory of Dr. Cairns. If some soul, maybe even some that he knew, that he prayed for, was to find Christ as their personal Savior. There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? One by one, their seats were emptied. One by one, they went away. Here, the circle has been broken. Will it be complete one day? I trust that it will, for Christ's sake. May the Lord bless these thoughts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymns that we're singing tonight have all been hymns of Dr. Cairns' favorite hymns that he loved to sing. And there were many that we could have had. We know that. We had to narrow it down to three. And so in closing, we're going to sing the hymn 110. O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love is crucified. Stand to sing.
Yeah.
new minister of Auchnacloy is with us tonight, Reverend Simon Anderson. Simon was our student assistant here for just over a year, and we valued the work that he did, and not least with Mrs. Cairns, the help that you were to her over this year and the encouragement. So we're going to ask you, brother, to close in prayer. Just as you're coming up, I might just say, Mrs. Cairns will go to the door, but we don't want you to stop and speak with her too long. Just say goodnight at a distance, pass her by. If the opportunity is for you to greet her and say hello to her tonight. Thank you.
I, like all those who have gone before tonight, would just like to say it's my privilege to be here with you, to be part of this memorial service. During the past 10 years, we have enjoyed helpful communication with Dr. Cairns from time to time. Then latterly, as has been said here, granted the opportunity in the providence of God to minister to and to pray with his dear wife, Mrs. Cairns, during this time, which has been a great challenge. When I was asked to bring this evening's proceedings to a close in prayer, my first thought was there are many more fitting than I. Nevertheless, as I was called into full-time ministry as a result of the work and ministry of Dr. Cairns, I stand before you just one example of the many of that which remaineth right across this world because of the work and witness of Dr. Cairns. We'll close just now in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee and praise thee for thy love to us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy help given to all this night, even as we have met to remember the life and ministry of Dr. Alan Cairns. But Father, we are acutely aware, even as we do so and give thanks, we are acutely aware of those who still feel and suffer the loss of a husband, a father, a grandfather, a friend. And Father, we just lift up before thee this night, again, Mrs. Cairns, Frank, Whitney, Charlotte, Felicity, Genevieve and Margot Clare, the wider family circle. And Father, we just pray you'd be pleased to bless them, draw very near to them even at this time. Father, as we conclude tonight, we thank thee also for the comfort and the challenge, the consolation that we have received even through thy word tonight. And Father, we just pray you'd write it upon our hearts. Lord, we ask the question, what was the success of our late brother's ministry? Oh yes, he was a friend to many, as been referred to tonight. But surely it can be said of him, as it was of Abraham of old, he was a friend of God. And Father, we praise thee that he served thee willingly all his days. He looked to thee, and Father, now he has reached his eternal reward, and there he is with thee. And Father, we just think tonight of those that listen in, even in person, even with us in this gathering tonight, that know not what it is to have that friend. But yet tonight, they're found at enmity with God. Oh, Father, we just pray that even this night you would grant them the gift of faith and repentance, cause them to flee to Christ, be found washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, Father, we just give thee thanks again once more, even as has been mentioned tonight already, for the much literature that has been produced. We think even of the Dictionary of Theological Terms. We think then even of the other books. We think of that little book, that evangelistic tool, A New Beginning. Surely, Lord, the words so aptly fit, he being dead yet speaketh. Oh, Father, we just pray tonight. Oh, Lord, grant us all that help, whether it be ministers of the gospel, Bible students, business people, those in the Lord, wherever it is that thou hast placed us. Help us to be in this Sunday area. Help us to be found in what we can do in the service of the Master. Always very conscious that the night cometh, no man can work. Oh, Father, we pray, put us now with thy ear and in thy favour. The blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless me and abide with us, both now and evermore. Amen.